Today we're going to speak about the horse gate. So Assam, can you read the verses please for us? Or Dina or someone.
Sure. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house.
Amen. Okay, so today is we're talking about the horse gate. I'm going to ask again, what do you remember from last week? It's very good to remember. It's very good to repeat what you got from last week. So what do you remember from last week? One sentence, something to remind us from what we got last week.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. This is Grace's answer. What do you remember?
For me was the fact that the water gate does not need any repair.
What does this mean for you personally, Mike?
That the water gate symbolizes the word of God, and that therefore the word of God never needs any repair because it prevails over all.
Okay. And what needs to, I'm just completing something that I remembered, what needs to repair what's around the water gate, which is how we deal with it. Are we reading it? Are we meditating in it? Are we keeping it remembering it? Are we studying it? This is what needs to be repaired around the water gate. What else?
I just wanted to add that when I left that meeting last week, it really hit home for me that we use water to clean everything. Mm-hmm. Even when you have a bad day, symbolically, you have a hot shower. When you're sore from a workout, you use a hot bath to rejuvenate. It's just everything had to do with water being clean. And that's kind of when I walked away from that gate, when you just mentioned, Phil, that the water gate kind of fixed everything around it. Mm-hmm. It's kind of when I left last week, I started looking at water differently.
Amen. Amen. Which is the word of God. Yeah. Reading it, meditating, remembering it can wash us, can clean all the dirt that has been there for years and take away all this dirt. Amen. Anyone else?
Also, water gives life.
Water gives lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because not just for cleansing and purification, mm-hmm. but that is it's a known fact that 80% of humanity or the body is water.
75%, right?
I thought it was 80.
Okay, 75 or 80. You're very generous. I'm not. Okay. Amen. 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 Okay. If there is nothing else, last chance, if you have anything from last week. If it's not, we can move on. So for the horse gate, when I read it, I remembered immediately, a few things about the horses in the Bible. One of them is the song that the Israelites sang. Let me say this: horses are sample of power and battles and victory, or whatever horses mention that there is like battle, there is power, there is either victory or defeat. And when I read this, I immediately remembered in Exodus 15, I think it's the song that Moses sang and Mary, and said that the horse and the rider, its rider, God have cast them in the sea, which is, now we're talking about the first type of horses in the Bible, which is the horses of the enemy, the power of the enemy, the power of, our enemies, and how God cast them out in the sea with the rider. I like that, any power attacking us with their everything comes with it. God can cast them in the sea and give us the victory. So then I started to think about horses that was used by the power of God for our winning, for our victory. I didn't come up with anything, so this is a question for you. I don't have the answer. Is there anything in the Bible that God mentioned using horses for our victory? This is your, it's a question. And then there is another thing I don't know why God reminded me with, is the horses that was mentioned in the Revelation. You know, all the horses coming with the judgment, you know, again, how can we apply this to our conversation today? It's a question and open for comments. But the interesting thing that happened in Exodus 15 is that when they sang this song, as they were going out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, they walked for 3 days without water. And then finally, they came to a place called Marah. They found water, but the water there was bitter and they couldn't drink it. So they complained, and Moses went and, you know, asked God, what do I do? And God gave him the strategy, and he found a log, and he said, throw this log into the water and it will become sweet, and which is he did. And again, so it's a question for the group. Here we studied last week about the water gate and then the horse gate. In Exodus 15, it speaks about the horse and the riders being cast in the sea, and God gave the Israelites victory. And then they came to a water problem, water issue, you know? So it looked like the horses and the water, and the horses and the water gate are very close to each other. Victory and the word of God are very close to each other. I don't know if I stretch it too much or or this is something, it means something practical. It's open for you guys to give me your wisdom and to discuss what's happening around the horse gate. Okay, so there is a verse that from Proverbs 21:31. I like it. It says, a horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. And for me, I believe that no matter we can prepare, and no matter how big is your resources, and you know, you have huge resources, if the victory doesn't come from the Lord, it's not gonna come. So this is another point I believe that related to the horse gates. Okay, so this is what I got from out of the horse gate. If you have any questions or you have an answer for my questions, please feel free. Is there any relationship between the water and the horses according to the two verses that we mentioned? And is there anywhere in the Bible that horses are mentioned to be used in a battle for our victory? I can't remember. If you remember something, just let me know. Okay? It's open.
In Revelation, I see that there's four colors that is also symbolic of the horse. So
this is the judgment or the, yeah?
Right.
The الجمات يعني ايه بسرعة.
The what?
Jamat. The
plague?
No, 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 not tribulation. You know, every rider of a horse, like the horse, the green horse, is carrying what? Jemat. Jema means like a bottles carrying something in it and it will be open. Yeah, you're not familiar with this word? I will find it. Don't worry about it. Okay. Go ahead, Basaran. Sorry, Larry.
Yeah, no, I was just making reference that part of the symbolic, the symbolism of the horse is to look at the color. Revelation, the book of Revelations is full of symbolics, symbols and types. So it's interesting just on the colors that is used in Revelation.
Okay.
One thing that comes to mind is in Job 39, when God begins to answer Job back after all the things that Job was saying to him, he tries to, or God wants to like show him his power. And so he starts describing all the creatures he's created and how amazing and how powerful each one is. And one of them is the horse. From verse 19 to 25, he describes the horse, and it's very majestic and powerful. And he describes all the different parts of the horse and how like fearless he is. And his point was, look at how great this horse is, who goes into battle and is never afraid. I made him. So whatever, you know, whatever you need to be done, I can do it because I made a creature like that. And that creature goes into battle fearless and is powerful, and no one makes him afraid and no one stops him. And I made him, and I'm on your side is kind of the message that he's giving Job there. So I think it's a powerful reminder of the one who's on our side and how great he is.
And so, go ahead, sorry.
Just to say something that I notice is that I've seen in parades where there's a mule that's going by, and people that don't understand the difference between a horse and a mule, they're calling a mule a horse. So I kind of chuckle to myself because, you know, hey, it's to the untrained eye, you see this magnificent beast and, you know, you think that he looks like a horse, but it's actually a mule. Mm. And you can tell that by the ears. The ears give it away.
Okay. I just, when I read, when James was sharing this, and I read the verse again from Proverbs 21:31, you can prepare the horses for the day of battle, but the victory comes from the Lord. I was like, okay, we could prepare our horses, but will this help us? But we have to prepare to allow, hallelujah, now I'm getting something now. We have to allow the horse that God is preparing for us, which is he described for Job, that the horse, the power of God that comes and give us the victory. So I could prepare for the battle intellectually, right? This is right. Yeah, but I'm not gonna go anywhere. I could be defeated. I could prepare physically. I could prepare myself emotionally. It will not take me anywhere. But the victory, the real victory, it comes from the Lord, from the horse that God will release. And the fact is, the horse gate is very close to the king's house, is very significant. You know? And I believe that it comes from the Lord. Asan, do you have anything? Or anyone else, please. If you feel like you want to add to anything, please feel free.
you mentioned water and the horse. That's Proverbs 32:1. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Okay.
Just kidding. There's no Psalm 32:1.
Okay. Thank you.
You know, one of the things that I noticed, there are a couple of things here, but I couldn't help but notice that the horse gate came right after the water gate, okay? So if you want the victory in your life, if I want the victory in my life, we cannot skip the water gate. Let's go back and visit our Lord and Savior. When he had his first three battles up on that mountain, during moments of weaknesses, when he was hungry, when he was in need, and the enemy came to him during those weak, forgive me for saying that, but during those vulnerable moments, when someone is fasting for 40 days, you know, and looking for anything. If I don't eat for 2 hours, I'm grumpy. Don't talk to me, you know? What did the Lord say? It is written, you know? So he connected the word of God right away to his battle. He used the word of God to win his battles. The horse gate has to come. It makes sense that it has to come after the water gate. If you want the strength of that horse, if you want a victory, if I want victory in that battle, we must first stop at that water gate. We must first be filled. And a lot of times, in many occasions, we want to jump to the horse gate. We want to jump to victory. We want to jump to even battles before we go through the first 7 gates that we went through. Mm. You know, and this is usually when disaster happens. No, you want victory. I understand you want victory. I want victory. We all want victory, right? We all want it. But what is the preparation? Okay, what are you preparing to have that victory? You're not going to wake up in the morning tomorrow with 6 packs like mine. You're going to wake up like Michael, you know?
One.
You know, so. Oh, he said with 8. You know, we know how to prepare for everything. We know how to use the process. We know how to trust all the processes that we have in our lives. But when it comes to spiritual life, many times we decide to jump into things thinking, I'm just going to win this that way. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. I understand that God is able to work through. Absolutely. And we have seen it where God can just, you know, tell someone who's dead to get up and to rise. I have no problem with that. Absolutely not a problem with that. But now we're talking about the process of our spiritual life, about the repairs we need to make in our life or in our church. And it makes absolute sense that the water gate, the word of God, has to come in our life before we have victory in our life. Not only that, but victory means it's a new season, new gain, new chapter, new battle, new overcoming, you know. And that's a step, that's another step, that's another area, that's another battle we're gaining. Okay, it's not gonna come easy. The enemy is not simply going to give up his territories that easy, you know. What's that verse where that says when the strong حينما يحفظ القوي داره متسلحة؟
Yeah.
But someone who's stronger than
that's him. Strong. Mm-hmm.
So the kingdom of darkness is well equipped. The kingdom of darkness is well trained, and we want to have victory over that. It's not gonna happen that easy. It's not going to happen just by saying, oh, this is it, I'm having victory. So I have a question actually for everyone. Okay. In that part, and then I still want to go back to where the priest, everyone made repairs in front of his house. I still want to go back to that. And James is going to go through that with us. Based on that, based on what we went through, based on the steps that came before victory, based on the gates that we've seen, based on the repairs that were made to get us to this eighth gate, okay? If I am honest with my life, you can with myself and even with the group, which gate where I feel I skipped on this a little bit? Or which gate do I feel the repairs in this area in my life have not been done yet? Is it the dung gate? Is there still a lot of trash in my life? Because if there's still a lot of trash in my life, I might not be able to go to the fountain gate. I might not be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the trash is taking over in my life. The Holy Spirit is not gonna come where trash is. I am refusing to give that trash up. Well, just like Michael said, I'm still not letting the word of God wash me and cleanse me and prepare me for that moment of victory that God has for me. Based on what we saw, you can share with the group, you can share with us, or you can just be honest with yourself right now. This is an open discussion. We're just opening things up. So if you want to share, if you have the courage to share, if you feel like these were moments where, oh yeah, I've been there before. These moments, you know, I've had defeat in these areas. And in these areas, I feel like I need to go revisit. And this is probably why I'm not experiencing victory right now.
I hate to be that guy that answers a question with a question, but is it... I understand that this order makes sense. When I look at the gates, it definitely makes sense. You're going to start with the first one at the sheep gate and you work your way around. But is there a scenario where you kind of jump around with gates? Like I feel like personally, and I'm just sharing here with the group, the gate I need to really work on more is the Old City gate. I feel like my fundamentals, the foundation of the Bible is definitely nowhere near as strong as I want it to be. But I also feel like I kind of started with the dung gate. I felt like I needed to get to a moment in my life where I needed to empty everything out. And then I kind of went the gate backwards, where now I'm trying to understand the Old City gate and repair that gate before I can kind of explore the other gates. I guess my question is, does it have to be in that order? Or are you able to kind of, I don't want to say pick and choose, but are you able to fit in the gate where you're currently at and then kind of move around?
Asral.
I think all of them are connected because our life is very dynamic in the way that we don't put things in nice, neat little boxes, right? Everything is kind of connected in a very, very intricate way. So we're going to be exposed to all of these things and sometimes several times a day. Okay, so it's not about necessarily first and second in that regard. And there's nothing wrong with revisiting some of the gates that you mentioned as far as the Old City gate and the Dung gate and things like that. But it's really important that the first one that's mentioned is the one referring to the Lord himself. Because if I begin with my problems first, I'm not really going to find a solution. But if I begin by looking at the Lord himself and what he has done, that's going to give me the courage to go through the rest of the gates, especially as I go through the valley gate and I'm realizing that God is with me on this journey because I'm going to go through some rough patches as he works some deep-rooted lies out of my life and temperaments out of my life and then go to the dung gate and then go to the fountain gate and so forth. I got to begin with him. I have to begin with the Lord. I have to begin with the sheep gate. I have to begin with the fact that he is my shepherd. So I have to go back to Psalm 23 and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It begins with him. And if I begin with him, it'll end with him. If I begin with me, I'm going to end up with me. And that's a terrible place to begin and to end.
And that is vital. Everything starts with God first. Now, I just want to bring a proper balance to this conversation because Michael brought a very important point. Through the years, and even now, unless it is specifically spelling out the name of the gate, through the years and generations, it's hard to identify which was the gate of the city and which was the gate of the temple. There's a reason for that. The question was asked, is it sequential? The most important point is that God is first. Everything starts with God. Now, set that a little bit aside and let's look at the gates. Yes, the gates represent that there is an enemy out there. No doubt about that. However, when we look as to what God has been telling us here in Arise, he used James last week in identifying in Revelation chapter 3 about the lukewarm church. You're not hot and you're not cold. Prior to that, Pastor, you kicked it off when you said that we use this scripture for non-believers, but it's talking to the church because Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. When we read between these verses, it's quite evident that God, in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3, that God loves his children, that he's going to reprove, he's going to test, and he's going to refine us. What we hear, the refiner's fire. And this is where we need, like you said, Pastor, you come to God before, because we have a Father in heaven that is purging and cleansing us. He doesn't wait until we do this or that. No, his work is already there. We as Christians, we are participants. And his way of refining us, many times we'll be giving the devil the credit instead of recognizing that, no, my Father in heaven is reproving, testing, and correcting me, because that's my walk, that he's ordering it. When you read it in the context of Revelation chapter 3, starting with the church of Laodicea, where it's lukewarm, just like it was said last week by Brother James, prior to that, when we mention about that Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to us, the church. And then he says, I'm going to refine you. I want you to buy gold from me. When we go to Zechariah, he talks about the silver and the gold. But in Revelations, it's to those that are have already been redeemed. The gold part is that I'm going to be refining you with my fire, heavenly fire. And this is what's so important, because prior to that, when Brother Pastor Philip mentioned about the covering that was during the day, the symbolism there was that there is no natural light. The fire that comes down from heaven has to be supernatural. It's not of this earth. It's not natural. And that's what we have to understand, that this is all coming down from heaven, not so much the enemy that is manipulating us. Let's keep it in the context of in Peter, where it says that we have overcome the world, we're not of the world, and we the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, there's victory through Jesus. That's one of the important things that we have to be careful, is that it is by faith that we receive this, not so much that I have to go out there and do 5 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys or whatever ritualistic religiosity may come to mind. You know what I mean? It is all by God's design, and it starts with him and it ends with him.
Michael, do you have, I'm sorry, do you have answer to your question, or do you still?
No, I do. I like both points brought up here. I was just wondering, because I usually find myself in the Valley Gate, and that's when I start to go, all right, I recognize I'm in the Valley right now, and then I know to start looking at, you know, the Sheep Gate. I was just wondering, because sometimes I like what you said, Pastor Al, that you kind of have to start with the Sheep Gate with God first, and then everything else follows. But I'm guilty of this, and I'm sure we all are here, where you're so busy with life, you don't realize you've kind of not looked at the Sheep Gate in a while. Even though you attend church regularly and go to Bible study, you can still be distant. And then I find myself in a valley, and that's when I go, all right, Michael, you're in a valley. Now it's time to realign yourself. So that's why I was just wondering if you're kind of jumping around. Sorry, it was just a thought that came to mind.
That's a great question. Great question.
And just one more thing, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says that we present our bodies because that is our spiritual service. And that is putting God first, because it's a life for a life, not my will, but your will, not about me, not about my self-interest, not about my personal ambitions, but God, what do you have for me today? And we'll see that this pressure that he puts by refining us, whether we use by pressure or the breaking, it's to create the new wine. New wine is what he wants. He knows that man has talents, but he's not looking for men with talent. He's looking for men. And when I say men, it's not gender. He's looking for men and women that are usable, and you can only be used as you're refined through the fire or the water, the washing, whichever symbolism fits. And this is another thing about the scripture, is that we want a clear-cut answer, like it's either yes or no. No, in God's depth of revelation that he provides, it depends on where we're at. He can talk about his word and use a symbol of water, or he can use the word as a symbol for the fire. Whichever symbolism that he uses, the end result is going to be the word.
I don't think it's a coincidence. Were you going to say something, Dina?
No, go right ahead.
I don't think it's a coincidence that the horse gate is right after the water gate, or the battle comes right after clarity of the word. And Assam, you mentioned that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and that happened right after he was baptized in the River Jordan. Mm-hmm. So it was like the water came first, and then came the battle. Or just like when Joshua crossed over on dry land through the Jordan, it was the water first, and then was Jericho. So I don't think that it's a coincidence. I think it's there by design that the battle is expected, and the attack is expected once we draw close to the word of God by the washing of the water of the word and being strengthened by him.
Amen.
And even more distinguishable is with Gideon. Because there didn't just go to the water and then go fight. It was actually go to the water and discern who's going to stay in the army from that water, and then go out. So it's like it's even more. I guess it's like it's another meaning there for the water too.
That's an excellent point, James. That really shed some light on the symbolism of water.
Exactly. James, can you go through, please, and then, because we need to move on to the next part of it, which are the battles that we have and who are we fighting against. But before we do that, I would like, if James can walk us through a very important part in that verse where it says the priest made the repairs each in front of his own home. And just like the water gate, it didn't need repair. Right here, we see that the horse gate also didn't need repair, but people made repair in front of their home. So, and James will explain that to us.
Yeah, and not just the priest, but Zadok, the next one, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. So, but it's, I think it's the only gate here where everybody that's mentioned is repairing in front of their own house only. We had other gates where somebody was repairing in front of their own house, but in this gate, everybody that it mentions is in front of their own house. And I think that also has to do very strongly with battle. There's a one of my favorite chapters in the entire Old Testament is 1 Kings 20, and in the middle of that chapter from verses 19 to 21, there's a battle between Israel and Syria, and God has just gone through telling Ahab, you know, what to do, how to align himself and how to set the battle array, and he tells him send the young leaders out there to the battle. In verse 19, it says, then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and the chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. So there's another mention of horses here. But the idea is the way this battle started, the way the victory was assured, verse 20 says it clearly, each one killed his man. Nobody was responsible for winning the entire battle on their own. Nobody was even responsible for winning someone else's battle for them. It was each one won his individual one-on-one battle. So when the hordes advance against us, God isn't asking any one of us to fight everybody at once. All he wants is for each one to do their part, to take their opponent and win that battle. And that's what God strengthens us to do. So as a church, as a group of believers, our victory is very heavily influenced and depends on the sum of the individual victories. So if only a few of us are trying to take on the burden and say, you know, don't worry, we're going to win the victory and we're going to win it for the church, it doesn't work that way. You can't have a few people take on the entire burden and say, we're going to win the battle this way. God calls for each one to do their part. And that's how victory came to the army.
And that is very important, because no Christian is an island unto himself. God's divine design of his body is the different gifts and giftings that each brother and sister brings to the table. And regardless of what the gift is, it's just as important. Mm-hmm. And when one is encountering spiritual or demonic activity, the brothers and sisters in the Lord is where the strength is. Because in a council of a multitude, there is safety. So it's God designed it that way. Mm-hmm. You'll know when you have a burden for a sister or a brother. You understand what I'm saying? You know, because all of a sudden that name pops up, or you're studying or whatever, and then this brother or sister comes to mind. Hey, lift him up in prayer, man. And then follow up if you can to find out how that sister or that brother is doing. You know, just get another brother with you to kind of like, hey, what, you know, let's pray for this person right now, man. And that's how it comes together. Go ahead.
Okay, I have a question. If the victory of the group is depends on the or the it's the sum of the individual victories, is it the opposite too? Is it the opposite is true? That means my defeat will affect the group. I will give you an example from the Old Testament. And I need your answer. I don't have the answer. I need your wisdom. So in the Old Testament, when Achan, the son of Carmi, disobeyed the command of the Lord, don't take anything from Amalek, right? Was it Amalek?
From Jericho.
Yeah, so don't take anything. And he took some clothes and gold and he hid it in his tent. God brought judgment on the whole camp. And he said, there is sin inside of you, in the midst of you, Israel. Until they found him and he repented, and God brought judgment over his. And so his sin affected the whole camp. Is it true in the New Testament that one sin, one individual sin, can affect the group? I'm asking honestly. I don't have the answer. And what do you think?
I don't think so. I think it's different now. I know what you're talking about, that story. He wanted to come on the whole family. He wanted to just kill them all. And I don't know who interceded, but they told him, God, are you really going to kill everybody for this one person who sinned? And God was graceful and merciful. And now it's like, I don't know. Well, in the New Testament, like I can say for myself, like I fall on my face and Dahlia knows. And she intercedes for me. So I don't think that it's the same now as it was before, where God is like, he passes judgment, man, he kills you on the spot. Like that, and that, it just, I believe more grace and mercy is extended because of what Christ did for us.
But the question isn't about grace and mercy. The question is about if one person's sin affects the rest of the group. So if we are in the New Testament as a body, right?
Yes.
We're a body. So let's say this is the body of Christ, and I put this finger right here on top, like on the stove, and I burn it. Okay. Is this just going to affect that finger, or is it going to affect me as a whole?
Yeah, it's going to affect you as a whole.
I think this is what maybe this is what Philip is going to, and that's what I'm leaning towards, that if one of the members, if one of the body members, one of this church member or the whole church, you know, decides to go out of the will of God or decides not to win their battles, will have an effect. I personally believe it will have an effect on the whole body.
Okay, I misunderstood the question. Then I took it as like the struggles that we have. That's what I took it as.
Philip, did I misunderstand?
No, that's
I could miss.
No, I think I misunderstood then, because I took it like, you know, I like just the struggles that I have and you know, just things. I don't see that affecting the whole church, but I didn't understand the question. But
I think that both of you are correct, because remember that if there is sin in the camp, it impacts your relationship with God, and it impacts your relationship with your brothers and your sisters. It's not like where, because this, we're under a new covenant. The blood of Jesus has already been accepted by God the Father. And this is why it's very important as us, as New Testament priests, purge our conscience, purge our thinking, because we have access to the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. You didn't have that prior
to the cross.
So yes, we have to understand that the relationship with the Father is impacted, but I'm still his son. And this was one of the 10 virgins that Jesus spoke about. I struggled with that for many years, because I knew that you're saved and your sins And this is where time comes in. God is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is time, because time is split in three. The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Anyway, without getting into the number system, and forgive me. But anyway, time is divided in three. The past, the present, and the future. We're covered there. The relationship is what is impacted. Not that we lose our salvation. And that's where the parable of the 10 virgins comes in, because to me, 50% is 50%. Now, I'm not going to get into the numbering system because that's very important. But here recently, I was just able to see that what these virgins were missing, and the 10 virgins represents the body of Christ, is that 50% of them did not receive the Holy Spirit to the fullest. They did receive the Holy Spirit, and the other 50% received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether we want to get into the speaking in tongues and non-speaking in tongues, that's an entirely different story, too extensive to kind of like touch on here. But how much of the Holy Spirit I allow in my life, it depends on how much I am willing to lay my will aside. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but go ahead, Dina. Dina.
I wanted to say, I think you know, there was a real outline of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, and the detailing of how we're all part of this body, and the eye can't say to the hand, you know, these scriptures that I have no need for you. At the end of that it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I think just to James's point, that really it's not an issue of judgment necessarily, but it really it's an issue of these being integral parts that are all connected within one another. And so I can't look at a member of my body that is hurting or suffering or in pain or needs amputation and not address it and not be there for it and not care for it. And so I think, you know, as we think of maybe ourselves struggling as we're in the body of Christ or others in the body of Christ struggling, the idea isn't to point to that body and cut it off and dismember it and say you have no place here. It's really to provide an avenue for healing and restoration. Mm-hmm. So I just think our view of it isn't necessarily Old Testament judgment. It's exactly as Concha said, the grace that's sort of given to us by what happened on the cross. But we have to sort of, I think we have to see it in through the eyes of Christ, through the desire of Christ to heal and restore.
And, you know, to add to that is, like, let's say, for example, that you have an usher that he does quite a bit when he's ushering. And I'm just using this as an example. I'm not talking about anybody specifically. That brother is not there that Sunday. Now other brothers have to step up. Does that make sense? Now, the work still has to continue. Now, let's spiritualize this. Let's say that this brother is used or this sister is used to exhort and prophesy, and he senses a word and he doesn't give it. How is the body edified? See, so yes, it affects the relationship. And it's not about the sin where, you know, it's like the judgment of sin. No, it's relational. It's relationship. I don't know how else I could break it down, whether if we go into the spiritual gifts or just serving God in whatever capacity that we can. Yeah. But, you know, hey, it's all tied in together, because imagine if just the pastor was to do all of that stuff, he'd be burnt out in about 6 months.
Maybe less.
Or less. That's true. Very true.
Yeah. Dina, do you have something else you want to cover? Like,
I'm not sure we have time. But maybe just quickly we can talk about how these battles, well, first of all, you know, what are the enemies, what is the enemy's way to present battles in our life? And you know, Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this really points to sort of, you know, the Satan's ability to, you know, summons demonic forces. But the enemy seems to also manifest in other ways, right? I think there are many ways that the enemy typically manifests. And so we just thought we'd put the question out there. What are some ways that the enemy manifests in our life in the areas that we tend to struggle, where the battles lie?
Okay. So I think, Dina, I think this is a very good question. And I don't think we will be able to cover it in 5 minutes. So do you agree with me, the group, the question for the group, is that we need to revisit this gate again next week? Yeah? Okay. So we can revisit this gate again. Ah, okay. I have a question that you can think about. Think about it, okay? Next week, until next week. Do you think the matter of, like, the story of Achan, the son of Carmi, that had some clothes and stole some clothes, when God clearly asked them not to take anything, is it the matter of a command for the group, or when God is giving a group a command or a mission that the group as a whole needs to obey that? You get the question? Is it clear? Pastor Al, is it clear? My English, my question, is it clear?
Would you mind rephrasing it one more time, please?
Okay. Is it the problem, like the problem of Achan ibn Carmi, the Achan, the son of Carmi, okay? Is it the problem that God gave the group, the whole group, a command not to take anything, and he broke this command? This is why God said there is sin inside of you, O Israel. Is it because the command came to the group, and when one individual sinned, the whole camp was in trouble? Is it that? I'm really asking. And we can find other examples. You know, when God gave commands to a group, when someone sinned, they are all in trouble.
It's not just the group. I mean, when Miriam and Aaron were speaking about Moses, uh-huh, the whole camp was stuck for 7 days and they couldn't move until, okay, God dealt with her. And it wasn't a direct command. It was just her murmuring against the man of God, which happened to be her younger brother.
So we need to think about my individual's acts. How can it affect the group? How can it affect the group? So just especially if you are in a leadership position, pastor, deacon, or elder, or worship leader, or so on. So is your weaknesses can affect the group? Think about it until next week. Before we leave, I know I have 2 minutes. I wanna close with this. Assam asked the question, and then Michael asked another question, and I feel really I want to answer this just before we leave here. Can we go back to a gate that we already dealt with before. I agree that we can go to another gate to deal with, especially if it's the dump gate. Okay. When Assam asked the question and Mike asked the question, I remembered, I don't know if we talked about it last week or not, but there is something called the gradual revelation, gradual revelation. The gradual revelation includes God gradually reveal about himself, because our human brain cannot contain the whole idea about the whole revelation about God, as if you're trying to bring the whole ocean into a cup like this. You can't. So God gradually reveal himself to the human, to man. Okay. So the gradual revelation, it's not only about God, but also applies for revealing about my heart, what's in my heart. If God reveals, and I put this challenge in front of each one of us, if God reveals everything in your heart, all the dirt, all the dump, the trash in my heart one time at once, I will be overwhelmed. I will be disappointed. I will be depressed. So God reveals what's in my heart, what's in my life gradually. So every time I find something God reveals in my heart, like a trash in my life, God reveals it, I have to go back to the gate of trash or the dump gate and throw this away, you know? I believe that God is doing this because of his mercy, because of his love for us. You know, if he reveals everything at once, we will be disappointed. We will be so discouraged. So from his mercy, because of his mercy and grace, sometimes we have to revisit the fountain. We have to revisit the valley to humble ourselves, because sometimes God will use us, you know, and great victories. But it's too much. So we have to go through the valley sometimes. So I believe going back and forth through the gates. But the fact that we have to go through each one of them. We cannot skip. I gave us some example before we had our meeting. Simon, the magician, what do you call it? Simon al-Sahir?
The magician, yeah.
Yeah?
Sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer.
The sorcerer? That saw that the disciples doing miracles and healing people and giving power of the Holy Spirit and filling people with the Holy Spirit. And he said, take some money, give me this power. Without going through the gate, the sheep gate, without going through the water, nothing. I want this with money. You can't. You can't. So you have to go through the gates, even if you are. Go ahead, Assam.
Sorry, go ahead. No, yes. I was going to share that, but after we have the full review, after we have this foundation of all the gates from A to Z, you know what? I'm not scared to go through the valley gate again.
Amen.
You know? Because I know that when I'm going through the valley, first God is with me. We discussed that, and we discussed that, you know, what comes out of pain. I know that God is with me. And I know that this valley experience is going to bring what out of my life? It's going to kick out of some trash. So now I just naturally moved into the dung gate. And what comes after that? I know that the water is going to come. And I know the victory is going to come. You know, so I, knowing all the gates, knowing all the repairs, knowing all the facts, it's going to give me encouragement, give me confidence, give me, you know, the ability to go to each period or each season of my life, whether that season is that taking out the trash. You know what? I want to get rid of the trash, because I know that the second I get rid of the trash, guess what's going to come and replace it? Fountains of living. you know what? I want to dig deep in that word of God, because I know every minute that I'm investing in the word of God is going to bring me closer and closer to what? To the victory that I want. You know what? I have no problem going back to the foundations. I have no problem going to that old gate. I have no problem digging deeper and deeper and deeper, because I know I will need it when the evil day, I will need it when the valley gate or the valley time or the valley season comes. I will be well prepared, well founded, well established, and well ready for it. Yeah, I don't mind jumping up on, you know, from one gate to another. I don't mind starting with this or that, but at least what we're doing right now is we're getting the whole fact, the whole picture of what we go through in our life as believers.
Amen. As that says, let's pray together and just pray that God will prepare our heart and to prepare our heart for during this week to receive more and to if there is any defeated area in my life, God will give me the victory. And it's simply come humbly and just expose what you are hiding inside your own camp, and tell God that I need you to get out, to get rid of all the trash that is in my life now. Lord, we thank you that for the word that you spoke over each one of us, Lord. I thank you that you prepared our heart to reveal more from our heart, and to reveal more, most importantly, Lord, to reveal more about your heart toward us, that you love us, that you care for us, that you have mercy and grace for us, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus to use each one of us and to use us as a group. Today, Lord, you brought the word that we have to do this mission as a group. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you speak to us as a church. You give us your commands as a church, Lord, and prepare our hearts, all of our hearts, to do your will and to accomplish your work. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.